Well, Bill said I was going to start a series in Revelation today, and he's right, sort of. This is the getting ready for Revelation. We're going to be in James chapter 1 this morning, just looking at a few verses 19 through 22. I've called this sermon Getting the Soil Ready. So there you have it. So we're about to embark on a series through the book of Revelation. After nearly 12 years here and preaching hundreds of sermons to you at this point, I'm finally tackling this very challenging part of God's Word that is the book of Revelation. And one thing is clear to me since I've shared my plans to do just that, that this is far and away the most excited I've seen people about a sermon series in all my time here. I've been asked so many times over the last several months, when does Revelation start? I'm so excited that we're going to start Revelation. Even before I announced it, people saying, when are we going to study the book of Revelation? On and on. But with that, hear me now. I'm concerned about what is in store for us if we don't adequately prepare for the message of Revelation. I'm concerned. You and I desperately need to hear that message. But there are a number of things that can get in the way of our actually receiving it. Here's the thing. Most people approach Revelation, frankly, with wrong intentions. Are you listening to me now? Some come looking for vindication. They say to themselves, I can't wait for pastors to show me that my end time positions are in fact right. Some come with a haughtiness, claiming to have the day of the Lord reduced to a precise timeline, presuming there's nothing more to be gleaned from this part of God's Word. It's all the work's been done. It's been reduced to some charts, and what more could I possibly get out of this part of God's Word? Some come simply with a desire to figure out the code of the book, approaching it merely as a puzzle to be solved. Like reading the revelation of Jesus Christ as akin to reading a murder mystery or solving some intricate escape room riddle. Some come even looking for a fight, looking for just ammunition so they might run down other people who see Revelation differently than they do. Dare I say, the history of this church, the constitution that was in place when I arrived, described the end time position, the official end time position of this church in such a way that if you varied from it, you're likely varying from the faith. So like I said, I'm concerned. And that's why we're going to look in James today. Well, how are we going to approach the book of Revelation? How is it that I'm going to approach the study of it and the preaching of it? Well, rest assured, friends, we're going to approach the book of Revelation as we did the book of 2 Samuel, and as we approached 1 Corinthians and Ezra and Matthew and Psalms and all the other series I've preached here. We're going to approach Revelation with the same reverence, submitting ourselves to it in order to meet Christ there. That's the point. Not to feed some sort of spirit of pride. Not to feed some sort of, really deep curiosity. But friends, we need to meet Jesus Christ, the Savior, in those words. For his message to us in that book is like no other, and we need to hear it. There's some work we have to do. Work we have to do to get ready, to cultivate the right kind of spirit before we approach this book. There's work to be done. You see, we all have hearts that need tending, like flower beds, if you will. We all have weeds that grow up in the soil of our hearts that get in the way of receiving the goodness of God's word, like the weeds of pride and presumption, for example. We all have hearts that lack the right nutrients to receive the seed of the word, nutrients like humility and a submissive spirit. And so we begin with some preparation. We need to get the soil ready, if you will, before we plant the message of Revelation in it and receive the spiritual harvest that it promises. Hear me now. We need this work of preparation. So let's look at God's word this morning, James chapter 1 and verses just 19 through 22. We're going to spend our time here. James 1, 19 through 22. God who took on flesh, come dwell with us so that he might lay down his life for us and rise again and deliver us from the curse, so that we might be adopted by faith into his family and have our sins forgiven and life eternal before us, be reconciled to our God, speaks to you in these words. Pay careful attention. God's word reads like this. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. This is God's word for us this morning, friends. And the message of it, the theme of these just few verses that we want to soak up this morning is this: if you want it to grow, you better get the soil ready. If you want it to grow, you better get the soil ready. By it, I mean the fruit of the Spirit growing in your life, the good of the gospel seen in you from day to day. That's what I mean by it growing in you. The steady maturing of your faith, evidenced in what you do, particularly in the heat of trial. That's what I mean when I say, if you want it to grow, you better get the soil ready. If you want God's word to shape you and change you and help you in you for life in this evil world, then you have to get the soil of your heart ready. You just do. And the church needs to hear a word from heaven, particularly about how to endure in faith under the pressure of intense trials. Make no mistake about it, that is what we will receive from the book of Revelation if we prepare ourselves to hear it. Now, James dealt with this from the very beginning of his letter, this idea of intense trial on Christians. Look how he addressed it to, if you look just at the beginning of the book there in verse 1, he addressed it to Christians who had been scattered among the nations. This was at a time when the church was under intense persecution, as was the case when John wrote the Revelation. James begins with a word of encouragement. He writes to his friends of the future blessing, even eternal life, for those who persevere, for those who endure the intensity of persecution and faith. Verse 12 talks about it. You'll receive the crown of life if you endure to the end. But in verses 2 through 4, James speaks of a different blessing for those who stay faithful during hardships. It is a blessing that comes to us in the present. Chapter 1, verse 2, look at it. Consider it great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials. You see the setup? Consider it joy when you experience trials. Why? He's about to say. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect so that you may be, are you looking at the book? Mature and complete, lacking nothing. That's the benefit to you in the present as you endure a trial in faith. Your faith matures as it endures. Don't you want to have a faith that's mature? Don't you want to have a faith that's steeled that's strong enough to carry you through to the end? Well, trials gives you that present benefit, and James speaks of it right at the beginning. It's like this call to mature now, complete yourself now, have nothing lacking now. I mean, we are in need of ongoing spiritual growth. We don't like break through the tape just at some point in our Christian life. It's this race that keeps going. It's this pressure to keep moving the ball forward so that we might grow spiritually. A constant maturation of our faith, an incremental perfecting of ourselves as Christians. That's what the Christian life is supposed to be. Facing trials is one of the chief ways God presents us with opportunities for that to happen. Did you hear me? Facing trials, one of the chief ways God matures our faith. Now, we can certainly squander those opportunities, those trials, by becoming bitter, by developing a complaining spirit, by driving a wedge between what God wants us to become and what our flesh demands it has coming. We can squander those opportunities. Trials take things from us, after all. I mean, by design. And these are opportunities for us to realize in new and deeper ways that we don't need those things because we have Jesus. That's the point of a trial. But instead of having that perfecting experience of drawing closer to Christ, increasing our affections for Him, savoring Him more and more, we oftentimes tragically harden our hearts in trials. We can pridefully see them as God withholding from us what we deserve, and frankly, what we prefer to what He gives us in Jesus. Am I making this sufficiently sober for us? I'm trying to underscore it. We've got to see this. This is always before us. God gives us these trials, and we can either lean into them and learn to grow in our faith and trust Him more, or we can go the other way. And we're always faced with that choice. So how do we get ready for the message of John's revelation to be planted within us so that it actually bears fruit, that we actually mature in our faith as we approach trials? Well, the text before us is an excellent place to start, friends. As we walk through these few verses, let us keep the gardening metaphor going as we trace James's teaching. First, we're told to pull the weeds from our hearts. That's what we'll see. Second, we're to prepare the soil to receive the seed of the word, get the soil ready. And then finally, we can pick the harvest of enduring faith that God intends for us. Pull the weeds, prepare the soil, pick the harvest. That's how we'll walk through the text before us. So, to ready ourselves for a series in the book of Revelation, we first have to pull the weeds out of our heart. It's verses 19 through the first part of 21, but look just at how verse 19 begins. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. What's James telling us here? He's telling us that we need to break some old habits, or maybe more precisely, break some habits of the old man, the patterns of living that characterized our lives before we came to Christ, the way we used to live. We need to break those habits. Paul told the Galatians that these works of the flesh, these bad habits, right, that are obvious. He says it in Galatians 5 and verse 19. We don't have to guess what these things are. Paul gave the Galatians a long list of examples, which include, listen now, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and things like these. Now, tragically, that list sounds like a bunch of Christians arguing about eschatology. Eschatology, the study of last things, of the end times, right? I mean, let me read some of these again. Now, put yourself in somebody's living room arguing about the end times. Strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, things like these. Unity in the church has been broken countless times over how long the millennium will be, or what happens to the church during the tribulation, or how the nation of Israel fits into all of this. Countless times, disunity has come in the Church of Jesus Christ, approaching the revelation of Jesus Christ. Having a spirit of competition among the saints, wanting to win arguments and belittle others, getting angry with those who don't agree with you, this attitude doesn't get you ready to receive God's word. It's like weeds that get in the way of a garden producing anything. You see, there's a way to approach the Bible that keeps you from really hearing it. Did you hear me? There's a way that you can approach the Bible that actually undercuts the whole thing. James tells us several times in this book that we can deceive ourselves into thinking we're being spiritual when we're just really going through the motions. I mean, trace it with me in verses 5 through 8 in chapter 1 alone here. In verses 5 through 8, he warns Christians not to deceive themselves about prayer, doubting whether God will really help them. Yeah, but I prayed. I went through the, I did the thing. You saw me pray. Yeah, but what was really going on? You approached prayer doubting that God even wanted to help you or could help you maybe, right? So that's the first time. In verses 13 through 17, he warns Christians not to deceive themselves into thinking God could have evil intentions for our trials. Remember I said we can squander our trials? He deals with it head on. Don't you say that God got tempted by evil and has some bad intention for your trial. You're the one that gets led away from the deceit of your heart. God doesn't get led astray. In verse 26 of this chapter, he says that we can do religious things that make us look good, but that are actually really worthless. Well, in our text too, James warns against thinking one can approach the word with little regard for what God wants to do in you through it. We can do that. We can approach the word with a sort of air about us, having little thought, little hope, little regard for God actually having purposes in his word for us as we go to it. I mean, it looks good. You're reading the Bible or sitting through a sermon, but you're deceiving yourselves if you're hearing it without an expectation of submitting to it. Well, this is my concern about us going into the study of Revelation, that you intend to only hear it for curiosity's sake or to vindicate what you already believe rather than expecting to meet Christ in the Word and being transformed by it. You know what will keep you from experiencing such powerful, refining work? It's seen in why James issues the corrective of verse 19. Don't be, what, quick to talk, saying what you already think you know is a weed that gets in the way of the word's work. In other words, approaching the word and saying, I already know what it says. Don't be so quick to speak, friends. God's speaking in his word. You be quiet and approach it with a spirit of humility and submission. So important for us to do that. Not listening to the word with the right attitude, gearing up to get angry if you're challenged in any way. I mean, look at the verse 20. Just, I love how James is just so hugely practical. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. God has purposes in his word to produce righteousness in you. You need to get out of the way and listen. You're going to come in with a spirit of fight and easy irritability, right? Having an attitude of a prideful know-it-all, it's like a weed that will get in the way of the sanctifying effect of the word. Our pride and anger gets in the way of hearing what God wants us to hear, of seeing what we truly need to see about him and about ourselves, particularly when trials come. And so you must pull the weeds. Be slow to share your opinion on this. Be quick to listen with an attentive ear. Seek to be humble and teachable rather than irritable and easily angered. And friends, hear God's word today. These weeds are immoral and wicked. This isn't just a strategy to like sort of read God's word a little bit better. They stand in the way of the blessing God gives to you to mature you, to sanctify you, to make you more joyful and useful to him and others. And don't think you're immune from weeding the garden of your heart. We all need it. Our hearts are wicked, constantly producing idols and desires to fight others and even God. So James tells us to get rid of this rampant wickedness in verse 21. So we continue, friends, day after day, continue to examine our hearts prayerfully, intentionally, asking God to help us get these weeds out of here, knowing more will spring up. So we go with hoe in hand, a prayer in our heart, Lord, help us. So much of this talk about weeds, about what keeps us from receiving the great benefit of the word, has to do with other people. I mean, for example, do you see verse 19, how it says, be slow to speak? We don't speak to the Bible. Who do we speak to? We speak to other people. That's the point. I mean, does that mean we shouldn't share what we've already learned from the scriptures? Does that mean we can never enter into a mutually encouraging, you know, sort of dialogue about the Bible? Well, of course not. Christians should take God's word seriously, to be sure, and look to encourage others through what they have learned. But when it comes to difficult doctrines, particularly non-essential matters that the saints have long disagreed on, we should be gracious. We should be slow to speak, quick to listen, not jam our opinions down other people's throats. I'm not suggesting that we abandon what we have come to believe. I'm not suggesting that anything God's ever taught you is to be shelved and you come in here with no knowledge of anything. I'm not suggesting that at all. But the church is one, as the apostle reminded the Ephesians, and we are meant to bear with one another and help each other grow. So what kind of spirit do you have to help other people grow in the word? I mean, what happens all too often is Christians being, as I said, easily irritated, talking over one another, ignoring insights that the Spirit has given to someone else. Notice the corrective again, verse 19, let every person be quick to hear, quick to hear. A spirit of wanting to hear, looking to hear, right? Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. So here's something to consider. How you relate to other people is very much connected to how you relate to the Bible. So if you don't ever listen to what someone else has to say, if you're that kind of person that in a conversation, I'm waiting for Kathy to be done so that I can say what's really important that I want to say, you ever do that? I must confess I've done that. But if that characterizes us, we will have that same attitude when we approach the Bible. If we go to people humble and ready to receive what God, the Spirit in them, is giving to us, then that will help us in our attitude of approaching the Scriptures. I mean, one author said it this way, if we do not have an attentive ear in the ordinary circumstances of life, we do not become different people when we shut the door and open the Bible. So where do you need to grow in this way? Real practical. What sort of person are you? How do you react? How do you relate to other people? How do you approach the Bible? I mean, what weeds do you need to pull to get ready for our study of Revelation? Do you have a spirit of superiority, hard-heartedness, unteachability? Well, if you want it to grow, better get the soil ready. And that means pulling the weeds out, continuously working at killing the sin of arrogance and condescension, putting off, as I said, this unteachable spirit, and asking God to help you. These are big things. Ask God to cultivate the fruits of the Spirit in you so that when you approach the Word, you'll get maximum benefit. You want that, right? You want maximum benefit when you approach God's word, particularly the book of Revelation, which tells you how everything's going, how it's going to climax, the return of the king, the future forever for his people, and the things that you'll have to face to get there. You want to suck all the truth out of that, don't you? You want your faith to be mature for those days? Friends, you got to pull the weeds then. And once they're gone, then we have to prepare the soil. We see that in verse 19 and the second half of 21. But look at that second half of 21. This is the sentence that drew me to this text. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Meekness. We have to cultivate this attitude as we approach the scriptures, even as we approach the book of Revelation. We have a need of humility. We need something to be added into our heart, like you might put some sort of minerals into the soil. I'm way out of my depth at this point. I've never even stepped into a garden. But if you have, maybe you know what I'm talking about. You have to like turn the soil over and get the good stuff in it, whatever that is, so that the seeds will grow, right? And what we need in our hearts, the soil of our hearts, we need humility. We need humility. We need this meekness the text speaks of an acknowledgement that we need the power and goodness of God's word. We don't have it in ourselves. We need him to give it to us. We need to develop, cultivate this readiness, this eagerness, this willingness to accept the word as it comes to us, whatever it demands of us, because we know it has great good that will be brought upon us. So we have to have this willingness to come, you know, receive it as it comes. But how do we cultivate this teachable, submissive attitude? Well, we remember the profound effect it has already had on us. Look to the past, friends. It's in that little phrase, the implanted word. This word, this gospel, this truth has already transformed us at our conversion. Praise God. I mean, if you just back up to verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That's speaking about when you came to Christ. By the power of his word, that's how you came. Remembering how the word fundamentally transformed us, made us new spiritual creatures bound for heaven. This reminds us of what the word can yet do in us. Remembering that brings humility. It brings a spirit of, I need more of God, not less. Prepares us to hear the word again with expectation. Jeremiah prophesied of our day, of the day of the new covenant, when the word would have an ongoing and powerful effect upon us. He spoke of it being implanted within us for that purpose. Jeremiah 31, 33, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, in them, implanted. This is what Christ's death made possible, friends. The new covenant is in his blood, he said. Told his disciples this. Faith in his sacrifice makes sinners new, the kind of creature that the word can live in. He spoke of it being implanted in us. It gives Christians new spiritual life by hearing the word with faith. That word saves them, but the Spirit also puts it deep within them. They now have a capacity with the Spirit's help to hear still more of the glories of Christ that is for you. I mean, do you remember when you first believed, brothers and sisters? Do you remember those days? When God opened your mind to think and understand and comprehend spiritual truths that you never thought possible? That God indeed loves you? That his grace is sufficient? That Christ's sacrifice is sufficient to pay for all of your wrongdoings? That you might be adopted by faith as sons and daughters of God Most High? That Christ is indeed your brother and your Savior? You remember those days? Think about that word that is able to transform you in that way, and it's implanted within you. There's still more work to be done. Your soul's desire for more of Jesus remains. And so turn again in humility, knowing that God has still more good for you, more hope that you need to endure the trials of living in this evil world with. Ask God to help you prepare to receive His word, even the book of Revelation, with a spirit of humble submission, of expectation, of remembrance of what the word can do. Ask God to convince you again of your need for ongoing change by the scriptures. That will prepare you to study the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if that's not enough motivation, if it's not enough to look back at what God has already done through the word to save your soul, if that's not enough motivation to humbly receive the teaching of scriptures, remember that the word has the power to save your souls. That verse ends in verse 21. That is to ultimately save you, to get you all the way to heaven, to make good on all the promises that Christ made. It has the power to carry you through the finish line. And so, do you think it might also have power to help you right now in the middle? It does. It does indeed. Looking to the past, what the Word has already done, looking to the future promise of what the Word can do, save your souls even to the uttermost, that will prepare you to study the revelation of Jesus Christ and get what you need to transform you now. Cultivating the spirit of meekness, of humility, of expectation for good commands and wonderful promises is like preparing the soil. Turning over the dirt, enriching it with minerals, digging little holes maybe to put the seed, you know, so they go down in it, or whatever other garden metaphor you want to use at this juncture, just insert it. If you want it to grow, you better get the soil ready. That means pulling the weeds of arrogance, of being easily set off if you hear something that challenges what you expected to hear. It also means preparing the soil, cultivating a spirit of humility, anticipating God to speak truth to you that you might never have heard of before, the truth that brings freedom from fear and hope for when heavy trials come. We've got some work to do. And here's the thing, when we've done those things, when we've pulled those weeds and we've prepared the soil, before long, we can pick the harvest. And that's what I want for you, friends, with the study of Revelation. I want a harvest of righteousness. I want us to be transformed. I want us to be closer, more intimately connected to the vine, to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 22 to maybe try to wrap this up. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. What I just said is that. Be doers of the word. I want you to receive the word as it comes so that you will do what it says. It's God's will for you, and it's his best for you. That's what I want. That's my goal. The power of the Spirit of God toward those who seek his power in the word is massively potent. Here we have a command, but a command that follows a spirit of meekness. We don't have verse 22 like sort of in isolation where we just say like, hey, do the word and with no context, right? This follows cultivating this spirit of humility and submissiveness, of expectation of what the word will do in us. Be doers of the word. So we have a command, but it follows this meekness that we're receiving the command with, a soil cultivated for submissiveness, for a willingness to receive the word and its demands on our lives. And so it's an easy command to follow if we do the first stuff. If we pull the weeds and get the soil ready, harvest is coming. When we put down our demands of the word, say the book of Revelation, we find that it teaches us things that our souls long for. Commands that are good, necessary for our great blessing, even in severe times. I mean, a few verses later in this James 1 here, James picks up on this joy and freedom for those who receive the word as we were meant to receive it. Look at verse 25 there. It's sort of a restatement of verse 22, but it has a little bit more. But the one who looks into the perfect law, a synonym for the word, the law of liberty. The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. You want your best life now? It's not going to get stuff. It's being a doer of the word, submitting yourself to God's expectations for your life. And what you will find is that as you do what he says, you will be blessed in your doing. It's an extraordinary promise, friends. I mean, when I tell my kid, I'm thinking back, I don't issue as many commands as I used to. I mean, they might not agree with you on that point, but when you look at your kid and you say, go do that, right? There's not always this, you know, promised beautiful blessing in the command, right? But with God, there is. He wants your best life lived for him. Friends, as you prepare your hearts for a study of Revelation, be reminded that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, not of maps and charts, not of puzzles, not of things to fight about. In it, we see visions of Christ. Do you know this? Friends, the book hangs on these great visions of Jesus Christ, emphasizing different works, different parts of the work of Jesus. Some emphasize his crucifixion. Some emphasize his resurrection. Some emphasize his coming again. And we need to soak up all these visions of Jesus, not whatever it is that you hope, you know, will get, you know, a pat on the back for what you already believe or something like that. If you want it to grow, you better get the soil ready. Are you ready to do some work? Are you ready to prepare yourself for a study of the book of Revelation? I hope that you are. We're going to have communion here in just a moment, but before then, just take a moment of quiet reflection over the word. Prepare your heart still further as we shortly turn to the table and remember Christ's sacrifice for us. What is God doing in your heart? What does he want you to turn from, to abandon? What does he want you to do to get ready to hear from him?